Okay, how to get in position to receive healing. Tonight we're going to talk about lesson 35 for people that are listening to tape and trying to keep outlines with the tapes and so forth. We're on our third step. We're climbing our stairway to healing here. The first step was have a desire to learn. The second step was to know that God heals today. And now we're on the third step. And it's entitled, Know That It's God's Will to Heal All. Well, that's a good step right there. We're going to take some time with this step because there's so much to say about it, and the reason being that there's also a lot of people that need to hear quite a bit about this step. Not that they're in belief, but how do we form beliefs? By hearing the Word, right? God gave us the Word so we could form beliefs. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The reason God gave us this word is to enable us to form beliefs in line with His way of thinking. Now, if we all day long are subject to TV and the world and their opinions of things, and we hear all of that, and we don't hear God's side, guess what our faith is going to be in? It's going to be in the wrong things. And when we get ready to pray or trying to use our faith for something, it won't be there. So God gives us this word, really, I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way before, to help us form beliefs. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, this, the last step we talked about last week, know that God heals today, we went over in one lesson because I believe we were all past that point, but I wanted to give that lesson in case you have friends that you're trying to help get healed, and they may be stuck on that step. There are some people in denominations and in the body of Christ even who aren't quite sure, you know, whether God heals today. And a lot of unbelievers are in that category. And God, you know, for your own information, God wants to heal unbelievers too. He doesn't just heal believers, right? So you may be ministering to a person that isn't even a believer yet. And you may have to convince them that God heals today. You can give them some of the examples we had last week. Now today, we're going to be, the step we're on, is knowing that it's God's will to heal everybody. All. Because, you know, you remember in James chapter 5, one of the ways you can get healed, just one of the ways, is to call for the elders of the church. And then they come and you anoint them with oil and pray. And it says the prayer of faith shall save or heal the sick. Well, let me ask you this question. How can you pray the prayer of faith if you don't know whether or not it's God's will to heal you when you want to pray? Can you pray the prayer of faith? No, you can't. And so, the very fact that God says to pray the prayer of faith, if you had nothing else, if you thought about that for a while, that should tell you that God desires to heal everyone. Simply because you couldn't get to that point unless it was possible to believe that God will heal all. You understand the rationale there? You could not pray the prayer of faith if there was a doubt in your mind that there were some in this world that God didn't desire to heal. Because remember, faith is the evidence of things not seen. And when you pray, you need to have firm evidence that God desires to heal you. If you're the one going for healing, or your friend, or whoever we're praying for. But unless it was His will to heal, you couldn't have that faith. And so it must be possible then to have that kind of faith. The question is, how? What you have to do is go back through His Word like we're going to tonight. Find out what His Word has to say and develop beliefs that support that it's God's will to heal all. We could be sitting in this room right now, and there might be half of us, I don't know, that aren't really 100% convinced that it's always God's desire to heal. Okay? If not, then we need to get into the Word of God and find the Scriptures that support that belief so that we can get past the step. Because until we get past this step, it's impossible to believe that you receive when you pray. You cannot do that if you're not quite sure whether it's God's will to heal 100% of the time. So tonight we're going to develop a foundation for this particular belief. Now, the thing that's nice about the Word of God is that He doesn't demand us to have this kind of belief without some support. In other words, yes, He does say, to pray in faith, you need to know that it's always my desire to heal. But to believe that, you can't just say, okay, God, I guess I'll just believe it. You have to have some foundation for from His Word to believe that. And so even though that's our step that we're trying to get on, we're going to have to cover some supporting scriptures before we're going to be able to believe this. Now, I've got it divided. You see there's a little diagram down here that says, no, it's God's will to heal all. And underneath of it, there's four little boxes. You see that? Three of the boxes are empty. The first box says the words of Jesus. What we're going to do in the next few weeks is develop the support for this particular belief. Tonight, we're going to talk about the words of Jesus that support the fact that it's God's will to heal all. Next week, we'll have another support, and so on, until we all understand firmly, gee, it is God's will to heal all. You go into churches, folks, I'm telling you, this is a step that 80% of the body of Christ is stumbling around on. And I'm not being critical of any one church or anything. I'm just saying it's a fact. If you talk to a lot of believers, they're not sure of this. Even though they're believers that Jesus, when I say believers, I'm talking about believers in salvation. Marianne.
You know they're not sure when they say, if it be your will.
When they pray with that phrase. That's exactly right. Pray with the phrase, Lord, if it be thy will. See, they're not convinced it is God's will. So they're stumbling around in this step still. Well, what we're going to do is we're going to eliminate that problem by giving you supporting information that will show you beyond a shadow of a doubt that it is always God's desire to heal. Okay? So let's talk about this a little bit. First of all, tonight's lesson is going to be, our first support on this step is going to be the words of Jesus, things that Jesus spoke that would support this belief. Next week, I'll just give you a little preview. It's going to be the actions of Jesus, and there will be a couple more. But let's talk about the words of Jesus tonight. First of all, I'd like you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. And let's just get one thing out of the way here. I've mentioned this before, but this is something you don't hear mentioned too often in places where believers gather. And I just want to make sure that we all have a firm understanding of this one point. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, 7, and 8. Marianne, let's start on your side and go around. Where did we end up last week? See if I remember, because we're all in the same seats. I'll start there. Martha, did you read last week?
Sure.
Oh, you weren't here. So you did, though, didn't you? So Martha, would you start and read Philippians chapter 2, and read nice and clearly, verse 6, just take your time, 7 and 8, okay?
Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equally with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross.
Who is it speaking of?
Jesus.
Okay. Who, we should have gone up one verse probably, says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Who? We're talking about Jesus here, okay? And what Martha read says, Jesus, my version says, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery. In other words, it wouldn't be wrong to be considered equal with God because Jesus is God, correct? But what did Jesus do? It says, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Now let's just consider that for a second. Even though your version doesn't say exactly the same words, if you look up in the Greek, made himself of no reputation. I looked that up today, and the word for reputation is K-E-N-O-O, kenu. And it means this. I looked it up in the Thayer's Bible Dictionary for this word. It means that Jesus himself laid aside his equality with God and the form he had of God, and was deprived of and emptied of force. Now that's kind of a funny definition maybe, but it says he laid aside his equality with God and the form of God, and was deprived and emptied of his power as the Son of God. Now Jesus laid aside this, not God. God didn't take it from him. Jesus willingly laid aside his godly powers, you might say. All right? He laid aside his equality with God. He laid aside his form of God. Did you ever notice in the New Testament that Jesus, when he was on this earth, He walked around, you couldn't tell him from anybody else. He looked like a normal man, didn't he? But yet, on the Patmos, when Jesus appeared to John, did he look the same? No, he didn't. And when he went out up the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, and was transfigured before them, did he look the same? No, he didn't. He gave them a little preview of what his real persona was like. But Jesus laid aside that form, where the glorified Jesus, you might say. He laid aside that form. He laid aside his equality with God, and he laid aside his godly powers. Now, we need to understand that. This is vital to understand the ministry of Jesus Christ on this earth. Because, again, folks, we've got half the body of Christ thinking that it was Jesus, just Jesus as God, wandering around down here on the earth working miracles, and who wouldn't if you were God? But see, that takes the power away with what God's trying to show us. He's trying to show us that through his Son, his anointing. In other words, why would God even have to anoint Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power? If he was just God walking around here with godly powers, he wouldn't need to do that, would he? But he did, showing that when we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, when we receive the Spirit of God, that we're anointed with this power as well. In other words, Jesus was showing us how it's possible to live our lives on this earth. And that's why Jesus could say, you know, he that believeth on me, in my name shall he do the works that I do, and even greater works shall he do, because I go unto the Father. See, if Jesus was wandering around and down here as God in his godly powers, he couldn't say that, because we'll never have the power in the sense of being God. But Jesus came down here and laid aside those powers so he could show us, believers, how to live. Do you understand? This is a crucial thing to understand, that when Jesus healed, he was not healing as the Son of God. He was healing as an anointed believer would do today, with God's power operating through him, yes, but showing us what was possible. So you need to see that Jesus laid aside this when he came here, so we understand his ministry. Now open your Bibles to John chapter 14. This is vital, what we're covering tonight, because we need to destroy some of these beliefs. We'll give you something new, word that you can form beliefs with to understand how Jesus is operating down here. Some of these things that we've skipped over in the Word and never read real strongly, maybe never understood, will take on new meaning tonight as we read what Jesus was saying. Now look here at John chapter 14, verse 10. Eunice, would you read verse 10, please?
Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work.
Now let's just digest this a second. In yours says, I speak not... Say that again, Eunice.
Okay.
The words...
Or
whoever's got it there with their version.
Oh, the words I say to you are not just my own.
Now look, it says, are not just my own. That's not what it says in the Greek. Okay, I'm sorry. It says, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not from myself. You know, the people that translated that thought, boy, that's kind of wild. Let's just say they're not just his own words. They're more than that. Jesus said, no, they're not even my words that I'm giving you folks. What words are they? They're the words of the Father. Jesus isn't going around with his own agenda. He's saying, when you hear me, you hear my Father speaking, is what he's saying here, okay? And when you see me work works, it isn't me doing them. It's my Father that's doing these works through me, just like he would with us, a channel. Jesus was saying, I'm a channel. I am not the source of this power. You understand that? Does this sound like blasphemy to you? No, this is just what he was... No, I'm saying a lot of people come to... You're saying that Jesus wasn't working this out of his own power. That sounds like blasphemy. No, Jesus is saying very clearly here. He's saying, the words that I speak unto you are not my words. They're my Father's words. The works that I'm working here are not my works. They're my Father's works being worked through me. Get that straight. In fact, if you have any doubts about that, you can go up a little further here in verse 6 Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Well, they don't understand that. See, Jesus is saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But they don't understand. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough. Jesus said unto Philip, have I been with you so long a time, Philip, and yet you have not known me? He that hath seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest then, Philip, show us the Father? He's kind of, what are you saying, Philip? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then he decides to explain himself a little bit more, and he says, look, the words that I speak into you, I'm not speaking words that come from me. Do you understand that, disciples? He's saying, and the works that I'm working, I'm not working on my own power. It's my Father that dwells in me. He's the one doing the works. Jesus is telling him this. Go over to verse 24. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. He says, the words you're hearing aren't mine. These are not my words. These are not words I'm saying from myself. These are words that my Father is saying. I hear them by the power of the Holy Spirit, and I'm relaying them on to you. So if you've heard me, you've heard the Father. Isn't that great to know that your Heavenly Father is the one who is doing these things? A lot of people have this mistaken idea that Jesus, yeah, he's kind of user-friendly. He's kind of a friendly guy. But the Father, boy, you cross him, you get smacked upside the head. Now, there are people that kind of feel that way about their Heavenly Father. But when we read the fact that what Jesus was doing here and what he was saying here were words from his Father, that will destroy that belief and replace it with a belief that when I see what Jesus did, I'm seeing exactly what my Heavenly Father was doing in that situation. Isn't that neat? Now turn to John chapter 12. And we'll see more of the same thing. Verse 49. Chuck, would you read verse 49?
For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it.
Wow. That says it pretty straight, doesn't it? Read that one more time, Chuck. Just listen to what
this
says.
For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it.
The Father that sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. Does it get any clearer than that? When you hear Jesus, you hear the Father. When you see the works of Jesus, you see the works of the Father. When you see Jesus, you see the Father. Isn't that neat to know? They're not just Jesus down here on his own agenda. It's the Father. When you see a healing, it's the Father that wants that person healed. Isn't that nice to know, our Heavenly Father? Some people say, you know, wasn't it nice for Jesus to come here? Wasn't it nice for the Father to send him? You know, God so loved the world. Yes.
In 50, then, it says, I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say.
There you go again. Just what the Father told me to say. Did you ever wonder, I was wondering that a little bit this week, I thought about it before, how Jesus heard from the Father, how he got his information. How do you suppose he knew what words to say? Any ideas?
It wasn't an audible voice.
Hmm?
It wasn't an audible voice.
At least not to the people around. They couldn't hear it. Yeah. The Holy Spirit in Jesus would, a lot of times during the time he was ministering, would tell him what to do next. Did you ever notice the times that Jesus went off into the desert to a high mountain apart to pray? Folks, he was getting his marching instructions for the next day. Isn't that how you do it? When you spend your quiet time in the morning, aren't you up there or wherever you are? When you're praying, aren't you? Now, it doesn't happen every day. But Jesus had pretty intense ministry for 3 years. I'm sure he was getting things from his Father almost every on a daily basis. But once in a while, when you need to know something, and if you spend time with your Father, he will show you something. He will speak to you, either through his word or in your spirit, a still small voice, and show you something you need to know about that day. Well, don't you think it was the same way with Jesus? Every time that you read, I went back this week just for fun of it, and I looked up every time that Jesus went apart to pray in the Gospels. Amazing. He went to up and high in the mountain early in the morning. He got up way before it said the first light sometimes, and went to a mountain. Why did he go to a mountain? Just to get away. I mean, you know, he had people thronging him constantly. And you know, every time he went away up into the mountain, If you read the next morning when he came down, something special happened that day that never happened before. You go back and read that. Just for example, I wrote some of these down in my own notes here. It says, in Matthew 14, 13 to 21, he went to a mountain apart to pray, and the next day he came down and fed the 5,000. Where do you think he got the information that, you know, that he could have been right then? But I think, you know, some of these things happened the night before. When he's up praying, God was sharing with him. He says, son, tomorrow when you're going down there and a thing, you're going to be preaching, there's going to be people staying down there, and they're not going to have enough to eat. What are you going to do about that? Well, Father, I think I'll just call on you. You know, let you feed them. Yeah, and they talk about things like this. Came down the next day and fed the 5,000. And the next time he went out and was up on a mountain apart to pray, and he said, just leave without me. I'm going to stay here for a while. What happened? Do you remember that one? He says, go across the sea. I'm going to pray up in this mountain for a while. What did they see coming toward them?
Jesus
walking on the water. I just think that when he was out there communing with his father would share some of these things with him. Son, just get out there and walk on the water. Now remember, see, the reason I'm saying this is, Jesus has said, did the Father's works and spoke the Father's words. So the Father was behind what Jesus did and what Jesus said. And he walked on the water right after that. And that's when Peter walked in the water. I'm sure he got that little bit from his father too. Then another time he went off by himself, he came back. If you read this in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, he went up by himself, and when he came down the next day, now he'd been walking with these guys for a while. There was a bunch of disciples following him around. The next day, after he spent time with his father, he picked out the 12 that were to stay with him as they eventually became the apostles. How do you know which 12 to pick? Don't you think his father shared that with him that night before when they were together up there on the mountainside? He didn't just come down here and say, he looks like an honest fellow, I'll take him, and or I kind of like that short, chubby guy they call Peter over there, or Simon Peter. I guess I'll choose him. He'd probably be good for laughs. We always got to have one of those in the crowd. And let's see, you know, that guy over there, you know, under the fig tree. Yeah, he looks like he'd be worth, you know. And he didn't go around just kind of like we would pick friends or our first impressions. I'm sure, you know, he didn't make any mistakes. You say, well, what about Judas? He didn't make a mistake with Judas either. Judas for a long time walked with him, as far as we know, and was okay. It wasn't until he became tempted later, toward the end of the 3 years, that he betrayed Jesus and started stealing money. And Jesus, you know, gave him a chance, you know. But I am sure in my own spirit that God was helping Jesus all these times when they go off and be alone like this, what to do. In Mark 1:30, turn to Mark chapter 1. We're going to be there next anyway. We'll see another case, because that's going to lead us right into our next verse, Mark chapter 1. Don't you like sometimes just to read the Bible and say, just figure these, see what, there's so much stuff buried in here that's so good, if you read it closely. Let the Holy Spirit open it up to you about, well, when you learn, see, one thing will lead to another thing that you can know. When you understand that it was the Father working through Jesus, and it was the Father speaking through Jesus, and not Jesus' own words, and not Jesus operating as God himself, but giving up those godly powers, even though Jesus still was God. He was. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying Jesus wasn't. He was. He just gave up the power that went with it. But when you understand that it was Jesus, the Father working through Jesus to speak and to work the works, then, knowing that, it makes you look a little closer at the times when Jesus went off by himself to commune with the Father. You begin to think, well, gee, if Jesus wasn't speaking his own words, and he wasn't working his own work, but the Father's words, there had to be somewhere in there where the Father was communicating to Jesus what he wanted him to do. See? But if you don't understand the first thing, you can't understand the second thing. You'd never understand that when Jesus went off to be with himself, he was getting instructions from the Father, if you never knew that the Father was the one working the works and speaking through Jesus. See, the more you know in the Bible, the more you can know. And the more you learn, the more that opens doors to other things you don't know. So we all have to start. That's why Paul said, you know, I wish I could feed you meat, but I can't. I'm still feeding you with milk because you're not able to bear some of these things. He says, it's time that you were able to bear more, but you're not able to bear any more than the milk of the Word. I would like to share some meat with you, but I can't yet. He says, He said, it's time that I did, though. But he was just sort of talking in Hebrews about the fact that he wanted to share so many things, but the people weren't ready yet. So, Mark chapter 1. Now, what I want to talk about is down in verse 40, but look up at verse 32. Or verse 35. Marianne, would you read verse 35?
Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed.
And verse 36.
Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you."
And go for the next one.
Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. This is why I have come."
Yeah, that's good. Stop right there. Now listen, isn't this neat what Marianne read? In the morning, rising a great while before it was daylight. In other words, not daylight yet, not just before daylight, but a great while. I mean, we're talking like if daylight was at 5 in the morning, Jesus is probably out there at 2 in the morning, a great while before daylight, you know. But why is he doing this at such odd hours, do you think? Why is he looking for a solitary place?
Preparing himself.
Peace and quiet.
Peace and quiet. The multitudes. Can you imagine trying to hear from your Heavenly Father in the middle? Now, I'm not saying he couldn't get through to him, but if you really want to commune with your Father, you need to get some quiet. Peace and quiet. I love this. Listen to this. He departed to a solitary place a great while before day, and there prayed. Now listen to this. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. Here they come trotting along. Hey, the master got up. He's probably got something cool going on. I mean, he's been healing all these people and doing all these things. Let's find out where he's going. Now, this is Mark 1. This is before he's chosen these guys and stuff. I mean, they're just kind of hanging around with him, right? They don't know beans about Jesus yet. This is Mark chapter 1. And so Jesus goes off to get by himself, and here come trotting Peter and the rest of them, following after him. Wouldn't that get you? Here you are out there, all by yourself. About 2 in the morning, you had to get up so early to be by yourself and talk to your Father. You get out there, and here comes Peter and a bunch of guys trotting after him, seeking for him. And when they found him, they said unto him, "All men seek thee, Master." And I can just see Jesus going, "No kidding." I mean, here you guys are, you know. And that's why I'm out here. "All men seek thee, Master." I mean, are you bringing me knowledge? That's why I'm out here, folks. I'm out here at 2 in the morning. Because all men are seeking me. I need to hear from my Father. And these guys are trotting right along like puppy dogs, telling, "All men are seeking you." Can't you just see them like little kids curious, what's going on out here? I can. "And all men seek for thee." Now this is interesting. If someone said that to me, and I was ministering in this mighty capacity, my Father working through me with all these mighty wonders, and I'm out by myself trying to get some peace and quiet, and I hear all men are seeking me, without the input of my Father, I would probably come back and say, "Okay, let's get the show on the road. Let's minister to them." What did Jesus say? "Let's go to the next towns." He's not even going to hang with these guys. His Father says, "It's time to go on, son. It's time to start moving around to some other towns here." See, without that input, wouldn't the natural thing to do be to stay right where you are because everyone's seeing you? I mean, can you imagine a minister today, most of them, who are out there preaching the word, you know, and, you know, throngs are coming to their meetings, you know, and they're laying hands and people are being slain in the spirit and being healed and all this thing, and they come out and they said, to the evangelist, whoever it is, "All men are seeking you." "Yeah, I know it. Let's go now and minister to them." Instead, very few of them would say, "Let's go to the next town." The offerings are flowing, you know, everything's going good. Jesus said, "Let's go on to the next town." He gets this from his Father. His Father says, "It's time to move on. I know it looks great here, but I've got other places for you to go." Spending more time on this part of it than I meant to tonight. Let's move on now in verse 40. I want you to see this. Who would like to read? Mad, would you like to read verse 40? Can you see well enough to read verse 40?
No, I'm not even.
Okay. Karen, would you like to?
"A man with leprosy came to him and begged on his knees, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.'"
Read verse 41.
"Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. 'I am willing,' he said, 'be clean.' Immediately the leper left him and he was cured."
Okay, thank you, Karen. Now, I want to ask you a question here. Here comes a leper to Jesus, just beseeching him, falling on his face. This is in three different Gospels, Luke, Matthew, and Mark here, the same account. One says falling on his face, kneeling. I mean, he did all of those things then, this man. And he said unto him, if you will, you can make me clean. I looked up will. It's the Greek word philo, P-H-E-L-O, and it means want to or desire. You can read it this way. If you want to, you can make me clean. Now, just stop a second, think. Isn't that where a lot of people are today with God? If you want to, I know you can heal me. But I'm not sure if you want to. A lot of people are there. Now, not many people would say God would never want to heal you, but all the time, every time I come for healing, to know that God wants me well really helps my faith a lot when I come before God and want something from him in that regard. But see, this leper didn't know. This is only Mark chapter 1. He hadn't seen a lot of examples of what Jesus would do. He'd heard about some healings. There were a few healings already. But when he came to Jesus, he said, I've seen enough to know that if you really want to, you can make me clean. What does can mean? It means you're able to make me clean. And Jesus said, well, if that's the only thing that's holding you back, I will. I want to. Be thou clean. And that's the end of it. Now, you've got to ask yourself, whenever you read the Bible, why is this in here? Lots of episodes of healing in the Bible, aren't there? But there's multitudes that says we're healed. But there's only 19 specific instances where they go into these kind of details. Every one of those has something in it that we can learn from. That's why they're in there. When he says he came and healed all the multitude, what you can get from that is Jesus healed all. That's a good thing to know. That's what we're talking about tonight. We'll get there more next week. But the ones that go into detail always have something in there that it's in there for a purpose. Why is this episode in there, do you think? Just a short little episode of a leper coming to him. Any ideas?
So Jesus can say, I am willing.
So that the body of Christ would know, like Marianne said, I am willing. So that if anyone in the whole world has the question, I know Jesus can heal, but will he heal me? Jesus answers the question, I will. Be thou whole. I want to. I desire to. Be thou whole. That's why it's in here. If you read about it, there's other places he cleansed lepers. There's other places that go into more detail about the facets of the healing. But this one is specifically brief for a reason. It's brief for a reason, so if you read a lot of other stuff in there, you're going to get distracted and you're going to focus on something else. Then God wants you to focus on the simple fact that Jesus desired to heal this man. Now, if Jesus desired to heal that man, who else must have desired to heal that man?
God.
God the Father. Because we know from what we just read that Jesus spoke only the Father's words and he worked the Father's works. See that? Now, if we hadn't read that first, we wouldn't know that. If we hadn't read the fact that Jesus gave up his godly powers, we might just think that Jesus was wandering around here as God, doing godly things, healing people, and that, gee, that's interesting that it was Jesus' will to heal this guy, but I don't know about God. But see, because we had those other examples first, scriptures first, we understand now that when Jesus healed this man, it was the will of the Father. And not only was it the will of the Father, it was the Father doing the works through Jesus. God healing through Jesus. God saying through Jesus, I want to. Be thou healed. Don't ever think your Heavenly Father doesn't want you healed. That's the only reason this is in there. It's purposely brief. Can you see that? For this reason. God wants to amplify this point. All right? All right. Praise you, Jesus. Now, did Jesus, when he was praying for this man, talking to him here, did he hesitate or pray to find out what his Father's will in this situation was?
No.
No, he didn't, did he? Never hesitated. He never said, Master, the guy says, Lord, I know if you want to, you can make me whole. There wasn't anything in there where Jesus said, wait just a second here, let's pray. hold my hand, we'll pray together. Nothing, none of that stuff. Jesus said, I want to be thou whole. He didn't have to pray about it. He didn't hesitate. Why?
Because God told him before.
Because God told him before. Because he knew the Father's will in the situation. Right. He knew the Father's will. How does he know the Father's will? You think if anybody knows God, Jesus must know him? Now, he didn't give up that knowledge when he came to heaven. He didn't wander around down here and say, God, who's that? No, he knew his Father still. He still had an intimate knowledge of his Father. All he gave up was his godly power. He still has an intimate knowledge of his Father. Yes, Martha.
He spent time with his Father.
Spent time. He spent all eternity with his Father. So you just know that when Jesus gets together with him in a mountain, it isn't going to take him a whole lot of long time to connect. I mean, he spent an eternity with his Father. There was never a time in all of time when Jesus and the Father weren't together. Now, he came to earth, you say, but he came to earth. Yes, but they're still together in the sense that they're still communicating. Jesus is here. That's true. So he didn't have to pray. He didn't hesitate. He knew what his Father's will is. What is the significance in your mind? What are some of the things of I will, I want to, be thou clean? Think about that for a second. If God the Father, now think about God now here. Don't think about Jesus. The Father is saying through Jesus, if you could just imagine Jesus is just mouthing the Father's word, I will, be thou clean. And then the Father worked the work. All right? What does that say about everybody else? Is God a respecter of persons? What does that mean, a respecter of persons? We've talked about this before.
He doesn't think more highly of some people than he does others.
Right. He doesn't show special favoritism, does he, Ellen? He treats everyone the same. What God will do for one, he will do for another, under the same conditions of faith.
And the leper really was a condemned person. They mm-hmm. couldn't even stay near clean people.
That's right. So him even come to Jesus took a lot of, on his part. But he had to find out the burning question that he had in his heart. I know you're able, but are you willing, Jesus? And Jesus, in answering, he did not know this, but he did not know that Jesus is answering from the Godhead himself. He thought Jesus was just answering the question. But his Father was answering the question through Jesus. When he asked Jesus the question, the Father answered. And the Father said, I want to. Be thou healed. Can you feel your faith growing when you hear things like this? I can. It ministers to my faith. It ministers to my heart to know that my Father wants to heal. He wants to. He loves. God is what? Love. God loves so much that he sent his only Son.
You know, in that example, if it would have been somebody other than the leper, somebody that maybe had a headache.
Yeah.
It, by him healing the leper, it showed that he cared just as much for him as he did somebody that we would think of as higher value.
Ah, yeah. Maybe the lowest of the low.
But yet, that being as humans, sometimes we think on that level.
Yes, we do, don't we? Unfortunately. See, the Father was interested in that poor leper. If you read another account of it, it said he was just full of leprosy. I think it was Luke's account. In other words, this man was not just a little bit of leprosy. He was full of leprosy. And he was his wit's end. And he'd heard about Jesus. And he knew about Jesus. And he knew he could do this. I know you can, but will you? Do you want to? I mean, what he's really saying to Jesus is, I've heard about what you do. I've heard about you going around and healing. Now all I really need to know is, do you do this for everybody, or are you just doing this for a few, select few? I don't know. That's really what he's saying to Jesus. And then the Father answers through Jesus and says, no, I'm doing this for everybody. I want to. Be thou healed. I love that. And God is no respecter of persons. What he will do for one, he will do for another.
Read that 40.
40?
No, 42. Right after that. See what that leper did.
And as soon as he has spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. Is that the one you want?
Yeah. take days into them, just instantly.
He was cured immediately. Now, all healings will not be immediate. In other words, it starts to work immediately, but you won't see the fruit of it always like this happened immediately. Remember when Jesus said, as believers, we can lay hands on the sick and then they will recover? Didn't say it would be immediate every time. In fact, in the other account of leprosies, do you remember when the 10 lepers went their way? They weren't healed when they left Jesus. Remember that? He prayed for them and they went left and they weren't healed. But as they went and acted on their faith and went to show themselves to the priest, they were healed on the way, it says.
Well, that's what he told them to do.
Yes. But see, they had to act on their faith. Now, if they would have just said, well, I thought I was going to be healed when he prayed, and walked off and went home and didn't go to show themselves to the priest, would that guy have been healed? No.
No.
He had to act on his faith. Right. I will, be thou clean. I love that. Okay, so since the Father was working his will and speaking his words through Jesus, he was the initiator of all of the healings that Jesus did. He was the one that was doing them. Now, in your own opinion, let me just ask this question. You know, don't have to answer this, but in your heart, is Jesus more approachable to you than the Father is?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Why is that?
Because he walked here on earth.
But see, should it be that way?
No.
Is the Father just as approachable and just as loving as Jesus is toward you?
And the Word doesn't say you pray to me through Jesus.
Right. As a matter of fact, when you pray, see, that's what a lot of things, Jesus said, don't pray to me. Right. He said, if you ask me, he said, ask the Father in my name. He wants to give it to you. He desires to give it to you. But see, I don't know, somewhere we've gotten this idea, I guess because we see these pictures of Jesus holding the lamb and all of these things in our Bible storybooks. Ever since we were little kids, we think of Jesus kind of as really friendly. But God, I'm not so sure. But see, you know, what we need to do then is meditate on some of these verses where Jesus is saying, look, folks, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Would anybody know the Father better than Jesus?
No.
I don't think so. They've spent eternity together. You know, Marianne and I have spent 40 years with each other next month. Since we're married, we were even dating before that. And I think I know Marianne pretty well. And she thinks she knows me pretty well. But we haven't spent eternity together. So when Jesus says, if you've seen me...
It just seems like eternity.
I was hoping that it would, I thought about that when I said that. We're getting ready to take a 40th anniversary trip this summer. We're going up to Mackinac Island for a few days. Marianne's never been there.
I've never been there.
Camp Chicken?
Oh, it's fantastic. I can go anywhere. I can pick and you can do stuff out there.
We should do something kind of cool.
I like it. Go across the water on the boat. Oh, I love that.
Well, I'm in for an adventure.
Well, I think...
Lots of stuff to do.
Good. We need to build our faith up a little bit in the Father's love for us. God is love. That's who he... That's not his name. That's what he is. He's love. Did you ever notice the Bible says in John 3:16, it doesn't say, for Jesus so loved the world that he gave his only...
No.
It says, for God so loved the world. He sent Jesus. But Jesus came. But does that mean that Jesus loves us any more than God who sent him? Which would be easier? Let me ask you this question. Which, as a parent... Most of us in here are parents. Which would be easier, do you think? Would it be easier if you put yourself in two positions? First, you're the son, and your father's sending you to do something hard. And then you're the father sending your son to do something hard. Which is the hardest? Which person has the hardest job? The person that's doing the work or the person that's sending the person for the dangerous job?
The person who's sending the person.
Yes, it's always that way with the parent, isn't it? So, if anything... God's love is more apparent than Jesus' love in that situation, even though they both loved us, don't get me wrong. But Jesus was obeying his Father. His Father had the idea. It says, for God so loved the world, he gave his Son. It was God's plan. It had never been done before. But God so loved this messed up world that didn't work out the first way it was supposed to with Adam. That he wanted to get back in here legally. He had to do it legally. Because remember, Adam had a legal right to give this away. So he has to look for a legal entry into this world. And the only legal way to get in this world is to be born of a woman. Muhammad had a father, had a mother, big deal. Buddha had a mother, had a father, big deal. Jesus had a mother, and he had a different father in heaven. He never had an earthly father. But yet he came in a legal way into this earth, born of a woman. Father had it all figured out. And he loved it so much that he gave. Then Romans 8:31 tells us this, and I'm going to paraphrase it. If God loved us enough to send his own son to die, which was harder now? For Jesus to die on the cross, or his father to see him die on the cross? It was hard for Jesus to die on the cross, but it was harder for the father.
He turned away because he couldn't stand to see it.
That's always harder, isn't it? But yet he did it, didn't he? Now, if God has done that, if God has given us, Romans 8:31 says, the most beloved thing he ever had, how much more will he give us the rest of the things they need? How much more is his desire to give us all the lesser things? But what I'm saying is, if he's already sent his son to die for you, is he going to hold back healing?
No.
No. And so God, the Bible goes overboard to prove to us that when you see Jesus, you're seeing the Father. When you hear Jesus, you're hearing the Father. When you see Jesus heal, you're seeing the Father's desire in action here. And then it tells us that God's not a respecter of persons. It tells us he's not going to change. It tells us Jesus is not going to change. And we have people today saying, God, put this sickness on me. That doesn't sound right somehow, does it? I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, but the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But God put this sickness on me. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. But see, already, if you know that, you know more than half the body of Christ knows. Now what we're going to do, we're going to discuss the words of Jesus. We heard his words to the leper. Now we're going to hear his words to his followers. So open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10, please. You know, this thing that we're talking about here, maybe there's no one sitting in this room right now that really needs to be healed. Maybe everybody's in good shape. But it seems like everyone goes through something at some point. Either they have a loved one or themselves, where the enemy tries to put something on you. What we're trying to do is give you something that you can use to get that good health back that God wants you to have. And you're never going to be able to pray in faith for sure unless you know for sure God wants you healed. So we're trying to establish that from God's Word. So now look at verse chapter 10, and let's just start off back in chapter 9 a little bit. This is something good back here too. Let's see, last week we got all the way around, didn't we? Didn't Marianne, did you finish up last week? Yeah. Okay, so we'll just start over here with Karen. Karen, would you read verse 35? Just verse 35 in chapter 9, Matthew, please.
Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness.
All right, how many diseases and sicknesses was Jesus healing?
Everyone.
So there wasn't anybody that came to him that he didn't heal, right? Otherwise, they'd have to say everyone but one. It says he healed every sickness and every disease. Now, Karen, go on and read verse 36 now.
When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd.
And then verse 37.
Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plenty, but the workers are few.
And 38.
Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field.
And why don't you go ahead and read verse 1 in the next chapter.
He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them the authority to drive out the evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness.
Now let's just look at what happened here. Here's Jesus. He's going around the villages. Thank you, Karen. Teaching, preaching, and healing. Teaching, preaching, and healing. And if you go through all the Gospels, you'll find it's always in that order. Teaching, preaching, and healing. Why do you think it would be easier to heal after you've done some teaching and preaching?
People begin to believe.
You give something. You give them some reasons to believe, right? That's sort of like what we're doing here. We're trying to teach on healing so that later, if you need to pray about something, there'll be some basis for faith to pray, and not just pray for healing in the beginning and then teach them about healing. That'd be out of order. He taught, he preached, and then he healed. Now listen to what he did. He healed every sickness and every disease among the people. He didn't come up to one person and say, wait a minute, I have to pray to see if my father is going to wants to heal this sickness or not. Everyone. And this, we'll find out next week, this is typical of all the cases that Jesus had. Now listen to this. When he saw the multitudes, though, in other words, he's in a multitude, singular, right now, but there are multitudes he's been seeing, and he's thinking about this, and when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Why was he moved with compassion? Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." What is he talking about the harvest here? What is the harvest?
People.
The people. He's seeing the multitudes. There's a lot of people out here, but the laborers are few. How many laborers were there at that point?
He was the only one. Really.
He was the only one. The laborers were few. You got one laborer out here, and you got all these multitudes of sick people. So, he didn't just leave us there. He didn't say, well, you know, that's just the way it is, I guess. He went on, he said, pray, therefore. For what?
For people to come, or for him to get help.
For help. We need some help, is what he's saying here. Let's pray that the Lord, now who's he talking about here? Is he talking about himself, or he's talking about his Father? Yes. He's talking about his Father. He says, let's pray that God will send forth laborers into the harvest. Now remember, Jesus didn't do anything on his own. We established that last week in some detail. I'm not going to go over all that. But whatever you see Jesus do, it's his Father's will. When you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. So he's saying, look, there's more people here than I can possibly handle. He's saying, let's pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth more laborers into the harvest. Now look how verse chapter 1 and verse 10 starts off. And when he called to him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Don't you just have this feeling that Jesus decided that, you know, there was just so much there. He was moved with compassion. When you see all these people and you can't get to everybody, you kind of move with compassion. And Jesus was. He said, pray that my Father will send more laborers in the harvest. I think there was a gap of time here. And I think they did pray. And I think his Father told him what to do. Look, Jesus, let's anoint the 12 that you're with to let them go forth with you and heal and help out here a bit. And so he did, didn't he? I could just see him laying his hands on them and transmitting this power into them. And so he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal most of the sickness.
All
the sickness and almost all of the diseases.
Nope.
All of them. Every single disease, every single sickness, every single devil that was raising the ruckus that needed to be cast out, he gave his 12 disciples authority to do it, didn't he? And what did they become once they went out? The verse, next verse says, the names of the 12 apostles are these. That's the first time the word apostle is used for these 12 men. And the reason it's used here is because apostle means messenger. And they were first sent out here. They went from disciples to apostles at this point. And this was the 12 apostles, okay. And so he sent them out to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. So just think about this. What did he have them do? He was sending them out to do what?
To teach, to preach, and to heal.
Teach, to preach, and to heal. You know, a lot of people think healing is a minor thing. Well, it never was much part of the gospel. It was kind of a minor. It was never that way. It was always a major thing with Jesus. He was healing wherever he went. And as soon as he commissioned his disciples to do something, he sent them forth to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. so they could get to more people. Now that's his father acting. His father is moved with compassion. And he's seeing all these people out here. And why do you think he said, pray that the Lord will send more? Why would you have to pray for these things? Why doesn't God just do them? Do you ever wonder about that?
He does free will. He push things on us. He is.
Why doesn't he?
Free will.
Then free will. That's true.
He wants us to love him for who he is.
And there's another reason, too. That's a good reason. But don't forget, why didn't Jesus just storm down here as God and start doing stuff?
Because he had to follow the Father's will.
Right. But see, he has to find a legal way to come here. Because who did the Father give this whole planet to?
Adam.
And it was all Adam's, wasn't it? And then what did Adam do?
He
gave it away to the devil. So now, do you know what an Indian giver is?
Mm-hmm.
Somebody that gives you something and takes it back later. Say, well, I changed my mind on that one. God is not an Indian giver. And when God gave it to Adam, he meant it. And so now God's in a funny position, isn't he? He's given this whole planet to Adam, and Adam's turned it over to the devil. And Satan's, and even the Bible calls Satan the god of this world. Little g, god of this world. And even Satan said, when Jesus tempted in the desert, he said, he's trying to tempt Jesus with, he says, all this has been given unto me, and I can give it to whoever I want to. He was trying to tempt Jesus to fall down and worship him. He says, all the kingdoms of the world will I give you, if you'll fall down and worship me, because it's been delivered unto me, and I can give it to whoever I want to. Well, you can see from that, that the way God gets an entry point into something that he's given to us, and then Adam gave away, is for us to pray. Ask him in. See, a lot of people think, well, everything that happens must be God's fault. He must be behind everything. Could be, you know, the World Trade Center bombs. Well, God knew about it, and if he didn't do anything, he must have approved of it. No, that's not the way it is at all.
How come all those people didn't show up for work?
What's that?
How come all those people didn't show up for work that day that was supposed to be there?
Yes.
Yes.
Right. God is trying to talk to people and tell them, you know, don't go to work there, you know, trying to get through to people. But he can't just come in here and take over everything because it was given unto Satan. God honors that. Now, there'll come a day when Satan's lease is up, okay? But for now, we got to pray. And so Jesus says, there's not enough people here to get the job done. Let's pray that God will send some more people. They pray, and all of a sudden we find Jesus anointing 12 more to go out. All right, because God wants more people healed, but it's necessary to pray. So now turn to Luke chapter 10. Oh, first of all, I want to ask you a couple more questions. You turn to Luke 10, we'll be there. I've asked you this one. He gave them power and then sent them forth. Did you notice that? He gave them power and then sent them forth. Listen, he gave them power and then sent them forth. He didn't send them forth without the power to do the job. You understand that? He didn't just say, go out and do your best. He gave them power first. It's very important. We're going to see that later. Now, what else? How did they find out who to heal? When they went up to somebody and they went forth, how is it, do you think, that they saw some guy that needed healing? How do they know this is the guy or not? How do they know whether this was his will to heal this guy or not, do you think?
Did they ask? Well, don't you think God would have given them, if he gave them the power, he would have gave them the infilling to know these things.
Do you know what I think? I think it's understandable by the fact that Jesus never thought they had to ask the question of the Father. He wants to heal everybody. I mean, if he didn't want to heal everybody, he'd have to give them really some detailed instructions here to how to recognize the ones not to. He couldn't have just said, here's the power, go forth, heal every manner of sickness, every manner of disease, and unless they're redheaded, or unless they're bald, or unless their name, you know, is John, or something. I mean, there'd have to be something else he told them if he didn't want to heal everybody. I mean, it sounds silly the way I'm saying it, but you get the point. If he didn't want to heal everybody, he would have had to give them some direction to know who not to heal. And he didn't do that. So it must have been his will to heal everyone, not only every sickness and every disease, but everyone they came to. When they came to that person, he didn't say also to say, and when you pray, pray this way, because you guys pray for everybody. I'll sort them out up here. So I want you to pray, if it be thy will. Mm-hmm. He didn't do that either, did he? So that tells me, what?
Everybody.
Not only did he want them to pray with everybody, God wanted them all healed. Or he would have had to give them some other instructions, which he didn't give them. Okay, now turn to Luke 10, and we'll pick up there. Now remember, they've prayed this prayer. They've prayed, they'll send forth more laborers into the harvest. God isn't done yet. All right, let's see, it's Karen's turn to read. And let's see, read verses 10 and verse 9, please. Verse 1 and verse 9 in Luke 10.
After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and set them two by two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come.
Now verse 9.
And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you.
Okay, now this, if we had time, we could read this whole chapter here. This is the only verse 9, where God tells them what to do. The rest of them are telling them how to do it. He's saying, when you go into this town, if they won't accept you, don't stay there, and stay at this house, and take this with you, and don't take this, and all that. Okay, and we kind of skipped over that, because that's not pertinent to what we're talking about. But the point I want to make is that he's sending another 70.
Yes.
All right? He's answering the prayer. He's sending forth more laborers into the harvest. He sent 12. Now we got 82 out there. This is not, this doesn't include the other. It says another 70 he's sending. All right? And he goes on and tells them how to go about it. Don't carry a purse. Don't carry money. Don't take extra shoes. Whatever house you enter, stay there. Peace, say peace to this house. And so on and so on and so on. It doesn't get to verse 9 until he actually tells them what to do. And in one verse, he tells them very simply, this is what I want you to do. As Karen read, I want you to do two things. And what are they?
Go and heal the sick.
Okay. And then what?
Tell
the kingdom of God has come near you. So preach and heal. Preach and heal. Preach and heal. This is what they're doing, okay? So he's given the power, and he told them what to do. He didn't send them without the power. They didn't go out there and say, whoops, we can't do this. He gave them the power. He always gives the power to do what he assigns people to do. He's not some crazy God up there that says, let's just send these guys out and see what happens, Jesus. What do you say? You know, let's send them all out and see what happens. No, if he's going to send out you to witness to people, if he's going to send you out to heal people, he's going to give you the power to do it. Otherwise, it wouldn't make any sense. And what my point is here is I want to make so clear, he wanted to heal the sick. Again, did he give them any particular instructions about how to tell which sick?
Yep. Oh.
Did he give any particular instructions of how tell them what kind of sicknesses? No. In other words, from this we are to infer, just like we did with the 12, that they were to heal every sickness, and it was his will to heal everyone they came to. Is that fair? Otherwise, they'd have had to add something here. It says, except for these cases. All right, and they weren't to pray, if it be thy will, and let God figure it out. Yes, Lord.
I'm not stepping in on your next point or something.
No, go ahead.
If we talk about, we're trying to prove that he healed them all. Well, you'll notice anytime he dealt with a multitude, he healed them all.
Mm-hmm.
There wasn't some here, some there. It was all.
Right. And that's, we're going to get more into that next week, because that'll be under the actions of Jesus. Healed them all. Right now what we're talking about is the words of Jesus to his followers. He told them to go out and heal all. He told the 12, he told the 70. And now, guess what? He might even tell us something. Turn to Mark chapter 16. And we'll have Sue read. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, 16, and 17 and 18, 15 through 18.
He said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes in and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up snakes and they with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on the sick people and they will all get well.
Okay, thank you, Sue. Now, here we have what is called the what? Great Commission. This is, you notice in the next verse that Sue didn't read, it says, after he said these things, he was received up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. So this was the very last words that Jesus said to his disciples. And this is what he wanted to leave with them, I think, more than, he's saying, listen, folks, I want you to do something. I'm going back to be with my Father. And I've told you earlier that the works that I've done shall you do also, and even greater works than I did shall you do also, because I'm going back to the Father. And he's saying, now here's my last words to you. This is what I want you to do. Here's your assignment. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Did he want to preach to all? Mm-hmm. Every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be what?
Saved.
He that doesn't believe will be what?
Condemned.
Now, he goes on, doesn't he? He didn't just stop there. A lot of times if you hear people quote the Great Commission, they said he told us all to go into the world and tell everybody about Jesus. And that's true. That's part of it. But he said, these signs shall follow them that believe. Now, who's going out and talking to the world about Jesus? Are they believers? Yeah, these are believers. And these are the signs that are supposed to follow these people that go out there to tell people about Jesus. In my name, these people will cast out devils. Does this begin to sound a little familiar? This is the same thing he told the 12 to do, isn't it? The same thing he told the 70 to do. And guess what? He's telling now, I'm going away. This is what I want you all to do, all believers. See, he's expanding this now. He's expanding this from 12 to 82 after the 70 were added. And now he's saying, I'm died for everyone's sin. I'm risen from the dead. Now everyone can enter into this. But you're going to have to go tell them. And he says, for these believers, not only to preach the gospel, but remember what it was before, preach and heal. Preach and heal. You notice here it says, preach and, what's the very last thing that Sue read? Lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Preach and heal. Preach and heal. This is what he's telling the church to do. Who's the church?
We are.
We are. So, do we have authorization to go forth and tell people how to get saved?
Yes.
Do we have authorization to go forth and tell people how to get healed?
Yes.
Okay, we do. God is still commissioning his body to do these things. So, when we go forth to lay hands on the sick to be healed, is it God's will that those people become healed?
Yes.
It's God's will. He wants them to. Now, everyone you lay hands on, depending on their faith and the faith of the person that lays the hands on them and some, a few other things that we'll talk about, but God's will is those people get healed. Did you remember? Well, just hold your finger right there and turn back to Mark chapter 6. I want you to see something here. He's ministering in his own country, okay, in verse 6, verse 1. It says, he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. Now, Jesus' home was around Capernaum in those days. And then when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And where is the wisdom which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? They were amazed. But then their flesh took over. Mm-hmm. They started thinking about this, and they went, Wait a minute. Isn't this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? And they became offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, among his own kin, and his own house. And I want Thorpe, read verse 5.
And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them.
And verse 6 too, Thorpe.
And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the village teaching.
Now listen to what Thorpe just said there. Amazing, isn't it? What did it say in verse 5? It says he wouldn't do any mighty work there. Is that what it said?
No, couldn't do it.
Could not.
Couldn't do it. Isn't that amazing? He couldn't do any mighty work. Jesus Christ himself couldn't do a mighty work. Does your Bible say that?
Mm-hmm. Because of their unbelief.
There you go. There was a reason, wasn't there? Even Jesus, anointed by the Holy Spirit of God, sent to heal all, was not able to do a mighty work there, because, not because God didn't want him healed, not because there were diseases there that it wasn't God's will to heal, simply because of their unbelief. They didn't believe. See, they looked at Jesus and they said, wait a second here. We see some neat things he's done, we've heard some good reports, but let's don't get carried away. This is the guy that lived down the street for a while. And Jesus said, you know, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. And you know that's the truth too. We used to say in the engineering field, an expert is anyone over 50 miles away that comes to work, you know, 50 miles from home. In other words, you know, when you're a consultant in the engineering industry, if I go over to Sweden or somewhere and consult, they all think you're, you know, must know so much because you've come so far. But if you go down the street, what can he know? He just lives up the street here, you know. He's been here all along. People have a different way of looking at things. And they were doing this back there with Jesus. And the thing that's tragic is it mightily affected what Jesus was able to do. Not what he wanted to do, but what he was able to do. He wasn't able to do any mighty work because of their unbelief. So what we're trying to do here is knock down this old idea that there are people, there are times when God doesn't want to heal. He always wants to heal. But there may be conditions under which he cannot heal, like right here. Unbelief is one main one. Another one is not walking in love. Getting out of a love walk opens you up to attacks from the enemy and things like that. God can't do the things always he wants to do. Now, if I'd have said that without going to this verse, you'd go, couldn't? But yes, couldn't. Not because of their unbelief. So God says, look, I want everyone healed. I'm commissioning my body, the church, to go forth into this world, and I want you to preach the gospel, and I want you to heal. And lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Isn't that interesting? Oh, one thing I wanted to bring out here on Mark chapter 6. Thank you, Lord. The last thing that Thorpe said, he marveled because of their unbelief, and then what did Jesus do?
Teaching.
Wonder why. That's what they need. So they find out what God the Father's will is. Mm-hmm. See, they were looking at him. They weren't looking at who sent him. They weren't listening to him when he said, it's not my words that I'm speaking, it's my Father's words. You know, they only looked at him, kid down the street, grew up around here, you know. And Jesus said, you know, I'm not getting anywhere here. What I'm going to have to do is start teaching. Why? So they'll understand that it is God the Father's will to heal all. And see, that's what we're doing tonight. And the only reason I'm picking this topic is because I feel the Lord wants us to, number one. And number two is you don't hear this every day. You know, I'm not putting down any group of people or anything, but I'm just saying the average church you go into does not stress how much God wants to heal everyone. It almost sounds sometimes, if it's talked about at all, like it's sort of a game of flipping a coin. You just don't know. Let's hope for the best. Let's cover everything and just say, if it's your will, Lord, heal this person, because we don't know for sure. What we're trying to do is get rid of that unknown, that doubt, and replace it with, absolutely, my Father always wants to heal. Sometimes he's unable because of circumstances on our part, but he always wants to. See? And so that's one thing we need to get established. Now, notice here that when he sends the people forth, he sends them forth to do two things: preach and heal. Preach, teach, and heal. Preach, teach, and heal. Preach, teach, and heal. And that's what he sent us forth to do: preach, teach, and heal. All right? But what does he do always before he sends us out to do something? He empowers us to do it, doesn't he? He will not send you out with an assignment to do anything unless he first gives you the power to do it. But if you decide on your own to go out without the power, it's up to you. But God will provide the power. Now, what am I talking about here? Turn from Luke chapter 16 now. You see what happened there. And turn to Luke chapter, or Mark chapter 16. Turn to Luke chapter 24. Well, keep your finger at Mark 16 if you haven't already taken it away from there. I want you to see something. Did you notice in Mark 16 that after he spoke to them, what happened? He was received up into heaven. That was his last words, right? Mark 16, we read that, right? So right then, it says, so then, after the Lord had spoken to them, I'm in Mark now, verse 19, he was received up into heaven. Did you get that? Right after he said, go into all the world, preach the gospel, he lays hands on the sick, they will recover. Then he said, then after the Lord spoke to them, he was received up into heaven. Now look at Luke chapter 24. Look at the verse 50, or verse 51, and then I'll read what's before it. It came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. So this is at the same time, is it not? This must be at the same time. What I'm saying is, this is the way the Gospels work. One Gospel will tell you some of what Jesus did. Another Gospel will add some more to it. Luke is going to add some more to what happened to that conversation that we just read in Mark 16. Are you with me? Because we know it's at the same time, because in both cases, right after he spoke this, he was received up into heaven. And he was only received up into heaven once. Okay? So this is the same time. Now look at what he said in verse... he said verse 46. Let's see. Ellen, read 46, 47, 48, and 49.
And said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and the repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high.
Aha. Here's the power. Here's how to get the power before they go. See, now this is the same thing that Ellen wrote. Is this an add-on to what's in Mark? Happened at the same time. It just Mark didn't happen to record it. The Holy Spirit didn't move him to record it. But Luke records it. What I'm trying to get, this Jesus said at the same time as he sent them forth. And what she read here, it says, repentance and remission of sin should be preached. In other words, the Great Commission. There it is again. Just a little different way of saying it.
The twofold thing of sin?
Yeah. Repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name. Beginning at where?
Jerusalem.
And you are witnesses of these things. Now, were they to go forth right then and start preaching?
No.
Why? They don't have the power yet. Exactly. Remember, preach, teach, and heal, but I'm going to give you power. And he did that to the 12, he did it to the 70, and now he's telling us, the church, the same thing. He's saying, I want you to go preach, teach, lay hands on the sick, and they'll recover, but before you go, don't you leave without the power. Don't you leave without the power. Don't you leave without the power. But you know what we got today? We got half the church out there leaving without the power. Okay? It's a fact. They haven't gone to Jerusalem. Not they have to go to Jerusalem. But they haven't done what the Lord said here. And so their Christian lives, even though they're Christians born again, going to heaven, they've not really received the power, in many cases, to do what God wants them to do. Now, what is the power he's talking about? Well, he said, I'm going to send the promise of my Father upon you. So now, go to Jerusalem and wait for it. and it will come from on high. All right? Everybody got that? And then he went up into heaven. Now turn to Acts chapter 1. How many know the same person wrote Acts that wrote Luke?
Yes.
Everybody knows that Luke wrote Acts also. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course. And it starts off in verse 1. He says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach." What's he talking about there, the former treatise? The book of Luke. All right? "And until the day when he was taken up, after through the Holy Ghost, he gave commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen." In other words, he's going back and saying what just we just read. He's saying, I wrote a treatise before, it's called the Gospel of Luke, and Jesus was taken up, and he showed himself alive, and he was assembled together with us, verse 4, and said that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. So he's just picking up where Luke left off. Do you see that? "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Ah, the promise of the Father. This is what they're to wait for. "And when they were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" They got off the subject. He says, no, it's not at this time. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father has put in his own power. And then he jumps right back on subject and says, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you." So he's telling them that they're to wait for this power. And when they will receive the power, when the Holy Ghost has come upon them. And then, what are they to do? Be what?
Witnesses.
In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the other parts of the earth. In other words, it'll start right here, and it will spread from right here, where we are today. Now, he's saying, here is what he said do. He said we're all to come, and that's why we're here, to receive this power to go out to all the world and preach the gospel and heal. So we're hanging around for this power. And when we get power, the Holy Ghost will come upon us and will give us that power. And then we shall be witnesses. All right? Now just turn the page to chapter 2.
Yeah, now it's good.
Yeah, here's the power coming. He told him to wait for it, and now he's going to honor his word. All right, let's see. Whose turn is it to read?
Eunice.
Eunice, read chapter 2, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4.
Okay, let's check it. "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them."
Okay, now here comes the power. All right, this is what they're waiting for. All right, now we can understand what Jesus said back in Mark 16. You remember what he said? "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every nation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow those that believe." What were the signs? "In my name they shall..." What was the...
Cast out
devils. Huh? Cast out devils. What was the second one?
Peace.
Second one was speak with new tongues. And who was to do this?
Believers.
He that believeth on me. In other words, he expected them to go and get the power before they went out. And when they waited on this experience, here came the power and here came the tongues. You see that? This is something God wants for all his church. Even though the enemy has muddied the waters on this stuff everywhere, he's got people all up in arms about speaking in tongues and not for today, or it's crazy or whatever. Let's look at the Bible. Jesus said what? "He that believeth on me, in my name shall he cast out devils, speak with new tongues, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover." How come is it we remember lay hands on the sick and stuff like that, but we forget the speaking with new tongues?
What about the snakes?
Well, you would bring that up, Thorpe. Thank you. You know, there were a couple things in there, like in those days, if you go forth and you're out there and you get bitten in the course of ministry or something, shake it off in the name of Jesus and go on about your business.
They didn't have ready-made.
But we don't want to get any further than that with that one.
Yeah,
okay?
They didn't have any ready-made.
Right, and there's an example in the Bible of that where Paul did that. Mm-hmm. But the point here is, when you're going out to minister, God wants you to be equipped to do it.
Amen.
And one of the equippings is waiting for the promise of the Father.
So I have a question.
Yes, ma'am.
I do not speak in tongues that I know.
Okay.
Does that mean that I can't lay hands on?
No, not at all. No, because James, turn to James chapter 5. Let's see. Actually, Mark 16. Let's turn to Mark 16. That would be a better... No, don't get me wrong on this speaking in tongues. It doesn't take any privileges away from you as a believer at all.
It wasn't anything that you said.
That's a little off on that. I didn't think I'm usually real careful to make sure that we understand that it has nothing to do with your salvation. You're saved, everything. It has nothing to do with the degree the Lord loves you. Nothing. It's just an added source of power for living the Christian life and being a witness for Him. That's all it is, really. Now, in Mark 16, why don't you read, well, maybe Karen could read for you, and why don't you read verse 17 and then the last clause of verse 18. You know what I mean by the last clause? Okay.
Yeah. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In My name they will drive out demons. They will speak in tongues.
Then go down to the last one.
It will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well.
Okay, now Matt, did you see that last one? It says, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Now who is the they that we're talking about there?
The believers.
It says in verse 17, those that believe, right?
Yeah.
So any believer. You don't have to speak in tongues to lay hands on the sick.
Well, I didn't. I didn't know where to find that, so I was, that's been on my mind all week.
Oh. Well, if you read something, along with his shoulder, bless your heart. Well, does that clarify, it for you?
Yes, because I have to begin to think that I was not worthy.
No. Nothing like this at all. I don't think I gave you that impression, but...
it was something that I read.
Okay, no.
And maybe something that I heard on television, because I spend a lot of time on the
watching
stations.
Mm-hmm. Chuck pointed out, and this is where I was going to go in the first place, James chapter 5, verse 16. James, if you know, it's a book written to believers.
Yeah.
You want to just turn there, James chapter 5, and give you two witnesses. Thanks, Chuck. I'll let Chuck read that one. Verse 10 says, take my brethren. So, in other words, he's talking to brethren. He's talking to believers. And read what it says in verse 16, Chuck.
Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous man is powerful and effective.
Okay, and book is written to believers. And it says, it's talking to believers, pray for one another that you may be healed. It doesn't say anything about speaking in tongues or anything like that there. This is a requirement. Because and then right after it says, the effectual, fervent prayer. What kind of a man or woman? Does it say there? A righteous. If you're born again, you have the very righteousness of God, don't you?
Yes.
Do you know that?
Yes.
Okay. So it's not, you don't get the righteousness of God when you speak in tongues. You have that when you're born again. You get that. So it says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous person is what gets the prayer answered.
Well, maybe that was what was bothering me, was if I didn't speak in tongues, was I born again? Now, I think I am.
Of course. Oh, yes, you are.
And,
see, this is two separate experiences. You're born again, and you receive the Holy Spirit into your spirit. Okay? Just like in John chapter 20, if you remember, Jesus appeared to the disciples after he'd risen from the dead, and they were all there together, and he said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." And he breathed on them, it says. And they received the Holy Spirit at that time. But then he said, at the same conversation, "Now I want you to go all the world witness, but don't go until you receive the second experience." Okay? But they were already born again. And so they went to Jerusalem and they waited till Pentecost. On a Pentecost day, the Holy Spirit came down and then baptized in the Holy Spirit. And that was the experience that they spoke in tongues. Two separate experiences. The first experience, you're born again, you're saved, you're going to heaven when you die, okay? You don't get any holier when you get the baptism in the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues. You don't get any other benefits except...
Does everybody speak in tongues?
No, it's a second experience that you receive the same way you received the first one, by asking for it. When you got saved, when you were a young girl or whenever it was, at some point you either went forward in a church service and received Jesus as your Savior.
I didn't go very far when I was first saved because our church, I thought was the only one there ever was, but our church didn't lead us.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know what they expected us to do, just throw us out and give us a paddle, and if you couldn't paddle, you went in circles.
A long time ago, lots of churches didn't lead like they do now.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You mean lead people to the Lord?
Yeah. And isn't there some place, I think I remember reading, that it says not all people will speak in tongues, there are some people that will interpret, there's some people meant to be prophets, and there's some people that meant to do something else and something else. Not all people will speak in tongues.
If you go back and read that, that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 14, it talks about this whole business. And it's kind of confusing unless you really read it closely. There's two types of tongues. There's the public tongues interpretation, and that's the one that everyone doesn't do that. Now, I don't do that myself. Some people are used that way. I've never been used that way. But everyone that receives the baptism of the Holy Spirit speaks in the private prayer language of tongues. Okay? That's two different things. They don't all speak in the public tongues interpretation. But if you go back to Pentecost and look at the disciples, it says they all spoke in tongues. And if you go to Acts 19, when he met the Ephesians, he said, "If you receive the Holy Spirit, since you believe," Paul said, it says, "we haven't even heard of there is a Holy Spirit." He says, "Well, what baptism were you baptized with then?" They said, "John's baptism." And he said, "Oh." See, they hadn't heard that Jesus had died and been risen and all that. So he told them about that. They got saved, and then they all received the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues. That was the second experience. So the second experience, the first experience gets you situated so that when you die, you're going to heaven. And the Holy Spirit comes and indwells your spirit. And it gives you the very righteousness of God. All right, that's the first experience, getting saved, which you evidently did at some point in a young age, at some service, or somewhere along the line.
Whatever.
You accepted Jesus. At some point, though, there came a knowledge in your heart.
It's evidently because it's been here for a long time.
Right. Yeah, some people can't put their finger on exactly when it happened. Now, I know exactly when it happened with me, but I've talked to other people that maybe kind of grew up in church, and they just at some point accepted the Lord, and they don't know the date exactly, but the point, I'm glad you brought that up. The point is, though, that if you want to receive the second experience, and it's voluntary, for the more of a power in your Christian life to witness and all of that, you receive it the same way you received Jesus as your Savior. It's just a different thing. You go and you have someone pray with you, or you pray by yourself and say, "Lord, I believe now that there is a second experience, and I ask you right now," this is what I did, "to baptize me in the Holy Spirit. And I just believe I receive this experience right now because your word says it's for me." And I just received on my own. And the Lord gave me a prayer language then. I prayed in tongues. Now, other people like to have someone pray with them and lay their hand on them, and just like they did in the Bible here, and receive that way, because it just helps their faith a little bit to know someone's praying with them. But whichever way you receive it, it's just really up to you. But it's a voluntary thing. If you'd ever like to do that, it's fine. If you decide not, you don't want to do it, that's fine too. It no way affects your salvation. It no way affects what kind of Christian you are in terms of how much the Lord loves you. Or don't feel any condemnation over if you do or don't, okay? Well, are you happy right now?
Yes, I am.
Where you are right now?
Happy.
You don't?
Yes, I've talked to you.
Okay.
And next week, I'm not going to worry about
it. No.
No.
Please don't.
But it did bother me, and I knew it was going to bother me until I asked.
Good. What asking here is all about.
Well, we found out tonight that if you're a believer, you could lay hands on the sick, and they should be expected to recover, okay, as a believer.
Well,
you don't lose any...
I know. I had been praying for people, and I didn't want to hurt them, so I thought I'd better be fine.
No.
No, you're right on... Right on the Bible, what you're doing.
Yeah, and the Lord always tells me whether he's done with me praying through or not.
Great.
I always know.
You pray through. You can get clear through to the point you know that you...
Sometimes it takes a while, but I always know when I'm supposed to quit praying. Otherwise, he just tells me if you don't pray for him, who is going to?
Wow.
Well, if you're hearing from the Lord that way, you're in pretty good shape. You know, a lot of people. So
that's the truth.
But if he ever puts in your heart, Madge, that the thing that Mike's been talking about is something I'd like you to have, Madge, since you can hear from him, you just let me know something. Give me a call during the week. Come on over. I'll go over there and we'll pray. But since you're hearing from him so good, just wait till that happens, okay?
Yeah.
Or it doesn't happen.
Then you know.
Then you'll know. You go home tonight, before you get in bed, you say, Lord, Father, in Jesus' name I ask you, is this thing Mike's talking about something that you'd like me to have or something that would be beneficial to me? If he says yes, you give me a call.
Okay.
If he says no, okay? Is that fair? Let the Lord decide for you. All right.
Okay, that completes the teaching I had for tonight. Let's go on now and take a look at the homework and see how much of the teaching we've retained.
Last week we covered it's God's will to heal all, and we talked about the words of Jesus that show us that truth. And so what we're going to do now is go over the homework, and that was lesson 35 last week, and discuss that. So first question, when Jesus came to earth, he gave up his godly power and took on himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Is that true or is that false?
True.
True. He did that, didn't he? He gave up his godly power and took on the form of a servant. Jesus was still God, though. He was still God, though, wasn't he? We're not saying he wasn't God. That's true. The words that Jesus spoke were the words his Father gave him to speak. True or false?
True.
True. That's what we covered, I think we covered in John 14, John 12. All right. Some works that Jesus did were, give me three works that Jesus did.
Preaching.
Preaching, there's one.
Teaching.
Teaching, there's another one.
Healing.
Healing, there's one. Anything else?
I have supplying. I know that sounds like...
Supplying?
He fulfilled people's needs.
Give me an example.
Foods and stuff. You know,
foods and stuff? Fish. Loaves and fishes.
Yes. But he supplied everyone's need at that one time.
Yes. That was a miracle he performed. That's right. That was a work that Jesus did.
Yeah.
Turned water into wine. I have turned H2O into C3H4O2, but whatever.
Oh, I'm sorry. I don't...
So we're all scientists tonight?
I don't know why I wrote that down.
I don't know.
All right. The work...
Engineering
mind. Yeah.
I love it.
The works Jesus did were the works his Father did through him. True or false? True. That's what he did. When the leper came to Jesus, he believed that Jesus would heal him. True or false?
False.
If you will.
All. So when the leper came to Jesus, he believed Jesus could heal him.
Right.
Okay. True. Good. Jesus healed the leper even though his Father was against it.
No.
Father, we're having a little argument here. I say this guy gets healed. I don't care what he's... No, that's false. How do we know whether God the Father wanted the leper healed?
And we did the Father's will.
And Jesus said, and Jesus is God, and
I do what my Father tells me.
Right. So we know that whatever Jesus would do, if he healed someone, it had to be his Father's will, right? Because he only spoke the words of his Father and did the actions that his Father told him to do. Okay, good.
Yeah.
in several cases, when a multitude came up, it said Jesus healed them all, suggesting that it's God's desire through Jesus to heal everybody. All.
Right. You're going to feel so good when you see tonight's lesson, Thorpe. Like I said last week, last week when you brought up this point, I said next week we're going to be hitting those very points. Tonight, you're going to see those. And that's a very good point he's making. I'm not making light of it. It's an extremely good point, and we're having a whole lesson on it tonight.
Because there was one place he said, I could do no
right
miracles because of their belief. See, but he wanted
right
to.
All right, Jesus is generally just a little bit nicer than his father is. After all, Jesus is the one that cared enough to come to earth and help us.
Okay.
All right, we'll go on. Jesus sent out the 12 to preach, heal, and hold bake sales. Sometimes you think that, don't you? Whatever. I don't know what happened to those two questions. I had a little bit crazy here.
Fill up space.
You're filling up space. That's what we're doing. Jesus sent out the 70 to do what?
Preach and heal.
Preach, teach, and
preach.
Heal.
Preach, teach.
Preach, teach, and heal. Jesus sent the church to do what?
Preach, teach, and heal.
Didn't change, did it?
Yeah. We are.
Did Jesus send you and I out to do anything? If so, what?
Preach, teach, and heal.
All that and more.
And right. Right.
More.
The works that I do shall you do also.
That's right.
More.
And even more. And as Madge says, to go out and witness. Because Madge is right. Back when Jesus sent out the 12 and the 70, they didn't really have anything to witness about yet. They preached the gospel of the kingdom, the coming kingdom, but Jesus hadn't died and wasn't raised yet, was he, Madge?
No.
So he is now, and so we preach that, don't we? So good. All right. Jesus sent us out to do the same thing as the church because we are the
church.
Which is the true church today? I mean, when I used to hear this question before I was born again, you know, I was convinced that the church I was going to, I was told this is the true church. I thought the church was a building or an organization. Did you ever think that?
It's the people.
It's the body. It's the people, the body of Christ, isn't it? That's the church.
Right.
I used to think it was a denomination or something like that. Did you ever think that? I mean, I was going to the Catholic Church. I thought the Catholics, it was the church, you know.
It was the Baptist.
I had a guy call me not too long ago. What's that?
No, that was the Baptist.
Oh, the Baptist thought that?
Yeah, I was the
Baptist. See, we all thought that, didn't we? I had a guy call me the other night, some cousin I hadn't seen in 20 years. And I don't know, he just calling about some sort of pictures he found that maybe I'd be interested in, some old family pictures way back, whatever. And he got to talk and he says, you just could tell his curiosity was driving me crazy. And they're staunch Catholics. And I'm nothing against the Catholics particularly. You know, I could say Baptist if I grew up Baptist, or I'd say Presbyterian. But he says, I heard before your mother died she left the church. Was that true? Now, to him, the church was the Catholic Church. And I said, well, if you're speaking of the Catholic Church, yes, she did, but she's still very much a member of, you know, the church. Of course, he didn't understand that, you know. He was real curious about that.
Now he knows you're crazy too.
Yeah. So what is the true church then?
Yes, maybe.
What is the true church? What makes you a member of the church?
Being born again.
Being born again. Being a
true believer.
Saved. That's another word for being born again, isn't it? Through faith in Jesus. Any of those things put you into the true church. Now, a lot of people try to make it more general than that and say, well, we all have the spark of divinity within us. We're all part of the children of God, but we're not. Some of us are children of the devil and some of us are children of God. I mean, if we're not born again, we're in the wrong kingdom. The Bible tells us that. I had a person argue with me teaching Sunday school one time that to suggest that we aren't all children of God was almost like blasphemy, and it's not true. You just go in and read your Bible. 1 John 3, 8 and 9 talks about being a child of the devil before you're children of God. So
it says it plain enough.
It does. But sometimes we get...
You're son of the devil.
Right. That's what Jesus told the Pharisees. Like Thorpe said, you are of your father the devil, he told them.
That's right.
Boy, that was straight talking, wasn't it?
You have no trouble understanding that.
No.
It was right there in black and white.
Right there.
Or red.
Right.
Yeah, if Jesus said it in red, yes. Mm-hmm. The Bible says that you will know whether people are Christians by the church they attend. True or false?
False.
A lot of people think that's true, though. Well, they were a good Christian because they went to such and such a church and they died and they didn't get healed or whatever happened. But just because you go to a certain church doesn't mean you're born-again Christian. Yeah, that's a separate experience. Okay, we answer the next question. What is a Christian? It's a person who believes Jesus is alive and who has taken Jesus as his Lord and Savior. According to the words that Jesus spoke, it must have been his Father's will to heal all back then. True or false?
True.
True. Do you think it was easier to get healed then or now?
I don't think
it doesn't
difference.
Make any difference.
Then. Doesn't make any difference? You think then it was easier? Why do you think that?
Because people were seeing the healings, you know, so they had a stronger belief. And now with some of the churches, you know, I mean, it's just the teachings aren't here now. So I think, you know, people have, you know,
I think
it can be healed, but I'm just saying that it's harder for people to get healed because of the influences.
Most people nowadays, seeing is believing.
Mm-hmm. Sort of like Thomas. But what did Jesus say about the Thomas kind of faith?
Telling Thomas.
Yeah.
But I mean,
blessed are those who see.
Yeah.
He says, blessed are those who believe and who do not see, but have their, what'd you just say?
The Bible.
Bible. See? That's why we got a Bible.
It's just
okay, so.
Verse. It's not seeing is believing, it's believing is seeing.
Right.
Believe first,
but
then
you
see.
But that's not the way most people think, though.
Now, to me...
No kidding.
Well, Chuck raised an interesting point about the fact that you're seeing the healings of Jesus and all that. But I put down now, for me, it's easier. I think it's easier to get healed now. For one thing, we don't have to wait for Jesus to come by our city.
That's right.
We've got the Bible. We've got believers.
If you didn't live right around where Jesus was wandering around, you were in deep trouble.
You could hear it over TV.
Right.
Read books.
Right.
I heard about healing from reading books. One of the ways.
Right. And also, we haven't gotten to this yet in our study, but when we got saved, guess what? You not only got forgiven of your sins, but Jesus threw in another benefit, and that is by Jesus' stripes we are healed.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, even the symptoms come, we can claim that. They couldn't do that back then because Jesus wasn't raised from the dead yet.
We didn't have the Bible for it to tell us.
Right. Yes, honey.
Are you on, do you think?
We're on the next to last question, yeah.
I put then, and I know this sounds crazy, but...
But Chuck put that, too.
Yes. Well, the reason I put then is because people now know almost too much about their physical situation. They know too much about germs and how they act. They know too much about permanent damage from birth and blah, 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 blah. They can't get past this mental thing of the things they know about their physical body to accept the healing part. So I guess
I see your point.
Healing is harder.
Nowadays, people take the word of a doctor ahead of the word of God, really, a lot, don't they? If the doctor says, he's sort of a mini-God to a lot of people, the doctor is.
The doctor says that's what they do.
People look at him like, if he says something, that's got to be... And all he's describing is what his diagnosis has shown him. But you can overrule that. You can just say, well, wait, that may be the situation right now, but I'm glad you diagnosed it. Now I know what to attack with my faith.
There's a higher law. That's a lower law.
Right. So I have now, though, because one reason is we can... Jesus is always available to us, but he wasn't back then. And the other reason is, turn to Hebrews chapter 8. I'll show you my other reason. Let's see. Who wants to read?
I'll read.
All right. Read Hebrews 8, 6. Talking about Jesus.
But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, and it is founded on better promises.
Okay, good. We have a covenant now that is established on better promises than they had back then. Now, would we have a better covenant if they had a covenant of healing, which they did, and we didn't? No, it wouldn't be better, would it, if we didn't have that? So we have a better covenant. So Jesus is available at all times now. We have a better covenant than they had back then. So for those reasons...
Ours is based on bulls and goats. Ours is based on the blood of Jesus.
Right.
Yeah. That's right. Interesting if you want to take time to think about it.
Mm-hmm.
I'm glad I live in this time, not that.
Yeah.
Because
he's instantly available.
Because I want to depend on the blood of an animal for my salvation or...
And another thing to support Mike's position of now is that Jesus said, he says, greater things shall ye do than what I'm doing. He said, how could that be? Well, there's more of us to go out and spread the power that he carried just by himself.
His ministry.
To have been taught us.
Right.
And then he paid the price. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And look at what we're in Hebrews. Look at chapter 4, verse 16. Chuck, you can read that one. They couldn't do what's in verse 16 back then because they were in sin and they couldn't do this.
Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need.
See, we can approach his throne at any time. In the King James Version, it says boldly. His version says with confidence. They couldn't do that back then. They couldn't approach the throne as a son. You know, back then they were servants.
The holy of holies.
Right.
Only the high priest is though.
Yeah. Turn to Galatians.
I'm working on reading the Bible through again.
Are you?
Yes. And I'm in that Numbers.
Mm-hmm.
Now that's a boring book.
Yeah. Skip all those begats if you want to. Read Galatians 4.
Tell me to do that.
I just went ahead for you. Just took it for truth and go from there.
Eunice, read Galatians 4:7, would you?
4:7.
This is something that's new for us too, that they didn't have back then.
So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and since you are a son, God has made you also an heir.
Think about what you just said there. We are no more a slave, but a son or a daughter. What would you rather be, a servant of God or a daughter or a son of God?
I'd rather be a daughter.
I would too. Don't you think that's better?
Yes. Yeah.
And it says, and if a son or daughter, then what?
An heir
of God. That means you have a rightful inheritance coming through what? Jesus Christ.
Jesus is my brother.
Right. Did you have that? Did they have that back then?
No.
No, they didn't. So I think we got a lot more benefits now. And another thing they didn't have back then, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. And then we'll go. Okay. This is kind of fun. And Karen, you can read that one. This is written to believers now.
Okay. Know ye not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?
Now, where in the Old Covenant did God dwell?
Holy of Holies.
The Holy of Holies in the Ark of the Covenant.
In
the temple. But in that Holy of Holies in the temple. All right. Now, where does he dwell now?
Yes.
In us.
Through the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Is that better?
That's better.
That's better.
Boy, is that better.
I mean, look at all the advantages we have. Like Matt was saying, God just tells her when to quit praying. Back then, they didn't have that kind of contact with God. But she has the Holy Spirit indwelling her spirit. They can tell her, that's enough, man. So you've covered this with prayer. It's taken care of. Isn't that great?
Mm-hmm.
Kind of. Gets you right in the spirit. He sort of makes you think, my goodness, look at all he's done for.
I think it climbs real well. Yeah.
Huh?
I've never seen this stuff before.
Which words that Jesus spoke give you the most assurance that God would heal you today? Any particular thing that we've studied last week? What? Anything that he said? I mean, we talked about him giving, sending out the 12, sending out the 70. We talked about the leper that came to Jesus. And what did he say? Yeah. Anything in particular strike? Well, it's been a while since we had the lesson. The thing
that struck me is I will.
About
it is my will.
I want to. Yeah. That's what the Greek literally says. When the leper came to Jesus and he said, Yeah, you can heal me if you want to. And Jesus said, I want to. Be thou healed. I love that.
I find it interesting that people get answers to their prayers regularly, but they don't really acknowledge or thank God for doing that. They just, okay, and they move on. I say, hey, wait a minute, Wes, I thought you were dying. And now you're
here.
Yeah, let's get on here. Yeah.
Does anybody ever pray for it?
Right.
No.
That's a good point.
Yep,
it's only once.
Yeah, I think, you know, the generation we're living in is a little less likely to thank for things than they used to be. I hear a lot less thank yous, it seems, around. And my mom always used to say, what do you say? What do you say? We always had to say thank you, please. What do you say? Still remember saying that.